Father, we now come to you in need of your grace, something we need each and every day. For there are so many things in life and in ourselves that are broken, which is why we have come here to worship. To worship Jesus for everything he is and everything he gives. And we ask that through the preaching of your word now that you would give abundantly this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks back, when I was starting to prepare this message, I was working on it at our one-stop shop for everything in our household, otherwise known as the dinner table. And Jasmine, our eldest, she wanted to know what I was working on. And so she came up and read aloud the title on the open page of my Bible at the top. And as she read it out, had if she been holding it, she would have dropped it in shock. For here is the title that's there for her to read in the NIV. Wisdom is meaningless. So she read it again just to double check and said, you know, Dad, wisdom's a good thing. So why does the Bible here say that it is meaningless? To which I said, that is a very good question. So how about I do you a deal? You know, how about you pray for me as I get to work so I can answer it, not just for you, but for everyone else at church. And so here we are. Amen. Let's hope her prayers have been answered. Otherwise, this message is not going to go well. Because I'm sure you'll agree that it is a sobering thing to read. To read that wisdom is meaningless in the NIV or vanity in the ESV. And when you read these kind of titles, as I said last week, you get a feel for why many consider Ecclesiastes to be the black sheep of the Bible, which, for me at least, is why I think it is so interesting. And so, while we're on the topic of being at least somewhat critical of wisdom, I wanted to start out by giving you a bunch of quotes about knowledge and thinking from some of the greatest minds in history. And I wanted to start out by giving you these quotes about knowledge and thinking to see if you can detect a pattern when it comes to wisdom. For as you'll hear in a moment, these quotes can be just as sobering, even though they have come from some of the greatest minds in history. And so here goes. And the first one comes from an ancient Greek philosopher. You may have heard of him. Here he is up on the screen, a guy by the name of Socrates. That's a sculptor of him, lo and behold, thinking. Either that or he looks a little confused, might be a bit hard to make out, one or the two. And Socrates said this, "Wisdom is knowing how little we know. The only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing." Like I said, just as sobering, especially when it comes from one of the guys who is famous for being wise. Well, a little later, Socrates' statement was echoed by another big-hitting philosopher, a guy by the name of Aristotle. Because Aristotle said this, "The more you know, the more you realize you don't know." Which again is sobering, especially coming from a guy who made a living from thinking. Then later we meet a guy who many say was the greatest mind in the French Enlightenment, a guy by the name of Voltaire. So there he is up on the screen, contrary to popular belief, that is not Brian May, the lead guitarist of the band Queen. Though apparently they went to the same hairdresser. So that's Voltaire, again, arguably the greatest mind of the French Enlightenment, and Voltaire said this: "The more I read, the more I know, and the more certain I am that I know nothing." So that's Voltaire. And now here's a quote from another great mind, no other than Albert Einstein. I'm sure you've all heard of this guy, Einstein, the great physicist, who once said this: "What we don't know is much more than what we do know. Knowledge is limited." Another sobering quote from such a great mind. And my last quote comes from the man that many consider to be the greatest mind of our time, no other than Stephen Hawking. Now, put your guns back on your hip. I know that Hawking is no friend of religion, but few would deny his intellect. Yet, though they do, even Hawking once confessed this: "Only occasionally do I find an answer, even though I keep asking questions." And so, is it just me, or do the great, you know, do many of the greatest minds in history keep saying the same thing? They keep coming to the same conclusion. And when it comes to trying to figure out life, the more we turn to knowledge and wisdom, the more we realize it is limited. The more we realize that there is only so much that it can give us. You know, the more we try and get our head around something, the more we are confronted by our inability to comprehend it. You know, knowledge and wisdom is like walking up to a mirage in our minds and in our thinking. When we feel like we're getting close, we look up only to realize how far we still are. Knowledge and wisdom is like a mirage. Because even if we do occasionally manage to arrive at a great discovery or answer, it only leads to 1,000 more questions, many of which turn out to be unanswerable. Which is why it seems to make no difference what discipline they are in. The greatest thinkers in history seem to keep saying the same thing: the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. And well before that was said by Socrates and Aristotle and Voltaire, Einstein and Hawking, it was said by the greatest thinker of all, no other than King Solomon. Last week, in the opening 11 verses, you may recall Solomon, he looked at the repetitive, monotonous reality of this world and concluded that everything is meaningless. And because that conclusion was so confronting, both for us and for him, this week he turns to knowledge and wisdom to try and come to terms with it. And what he discovers is rather than fix the problem, it only makes it worse. Because the smarter he became, the more he realized how much in life was beyond him. There are so many things in life he would never know, let alone be able to fix, which is why he says turning to knowledge and wisdom is about as effective as chasing after the wind. And so today, Solomon is going to pull out the rug from underneath anyone who says the only thing from stopping us from making this world a better place is through more education. He's going to pull the rug out from underneath anyone who says the way to find meaning or figuring things out is through studying more philosophy or spending more time at the library. For as the greatest thinkers have discovered again and again throughout history, you know, when you head down that road of knowledge and wisdom looking for answers, a lot of them just aren't there, and there will always be more questions. And so this morning, after we've spent some time heading down that dead end yet relentless road together, we will then spend some time establishing where we can find real meaning and meaningful answers to life's biggest questions. Well, I find it interesting that Solomon feels the need to reintroduce himself in verse 12, having already done so in verse 1. You know, maybe it's because he felt that many would have put the book down after what he had said up front. Maybe he expected, you know, we'd all need some time after last week before we could pick it up again, having been so confronted by what we'd already read. You know, confronted by his brutal assessment of life under heaven. Well, whatever the reason, Solomon reintroduces himself in verse 12 as I the teacher. I the teacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Verse 13. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that's done under the heavens. And so here Solomon reveals again his great life experiment, that he is on a search, that he is searching for what every one of us does at some point in time. He is searching for the meaning of life. And in verse 13, he says, his search is earnest, for he says, I studied, I explored by wisdom, and I applied my mind. Now, Solomon is saying, I was deeply committed to this enterprise. You know, this wasn't something that I half-heartedly tried in my spare time. He says, I am like you. I really wanted to know the meaning of life. I really tried to know why. And in verse 13 again, he says, I searched all that is done under the heavens. I searched far and wide. And having done all that, here's what I did find. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. And so why is it a heavy burden? Well, it's a heavy burden because there isn't one person on this planet who doesn't want to know the meaning of life, and yet under the heavens, it is impossible to find. Everyone wants to know the answer to the question, why? And those of you who are parents or have nieces or nephews or work in childcare, you know this already, right? I mean, the moment human beings reach the age of 3 or 4, we become relentless in asking the question, why? Now, why this or why that? Why? It is like God has wired all of us to know why. You know, to know why in the little things, like why does it hurt when my brother stabs me with a pencil? Or to know why in the big things. And here Solomon has gone after the biggest why. He went after the meaning of life. He searched far and wide. And here's what he discovered. That under the heavens, you will not find it. He says, you know, it's like we've been made. We have been wired to find something that we will never find. Which is why he says it is a heavy burden in verse 13. That's how it's described. It's a heavy burden being laid on mankind. And there is not a person in this room who hasn't felt that way. For there are so many situations in life where we cannot answer the question why. You know, like when someone dies well before their time. I remember attending the funeral of a beautiful 18-year-old girl who died suddenly in the prime of her life. And when the preacher stood up to give the message, you know, no words came out. He just cried. And I remember sitting there feeling sorry for the guy because I thought, you know, what could he honestly say that would make this day somehow right, when this is what life under the heavens is like. Solomon is right. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. And he says, you know, I have come to a place where I feel the weight of that burden more than anyone. And here is why. Because in verse 14, I've seen everything. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. There is nothing that I haven't seen or done or tried that you can think of. I have looked everywhere. I have searched far and wide. I have explored all wisdom. I have applied every part of my brilliant, unrivaled mind. And even though I did, it still made no difference because I still couldn't find the meaning of life. And because I couldn't, verse 14 is my inevitable conclusion. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You know, just imagine for a moment that up the street from you lived the world's smartest guy. And on a windy day like we've had in the last couple of days, you hear some giggling or some laughter out front. And so you look out the front window with a smile, only to see him running down the street, trying to catch it, trying to catch the wind. I mean, what would you think? You'd think he's insane, right? You'd think, you know, so much for this guy being the world's smartest, and yet that's exactly what Solomon says, trying to find meaning in all the things under the sun is like. It is insanity, or perhaps the better word is vanity. It is a vain, meaningless, insane, wind-chasing exercise. It is a heavy burden. In fact, the Hebrew word Solomon uses to say that has immoral connotations. You know, so it's even worse than a heavy burden. It's cruel. And so to lighten, or to try and lighten the existential mood, searching for the meaning of life through worldly wisdom is like playing Marco Polo with your eyes closed when no one else is in the pool. Have you ever done that to your siblings? Yes, I have. It was pretty cruel. And here Solomon is saying that is what it is like trying to find the meaning of life under the heavens. And in verse 15, Solomon gets to the root of the problem, which he sums up in a proverb. Verse 15. What's crooked can't be made straight, and what's lacking can't be counted. You see, Solomon is not saying that wisdom is a bad thing. He is saying that wisdom is inadequate. And the reason why wisdom is an inadequate thing is in verse 15, what's crooked can't be made straight, and what's lacking cannot be counted, because the brokenness of life makes it an impossible subject matter. That is why wisdom is inadequate. Now, I remember when I was growing up as a kid, the Rubik's Cube became a really big thing. And I had a mate up the street, when you handed him one, he'd put it together like a whiz. You know, it was like this spiritual gift that he had. And I'll never forget his older brother, who obviously had missed out on this gift, walked in one day, pretty happy with himself because he'd finally managed to solve the thing. You know, he'd finally managed to figure out how to put it together without having to move any of the stickers. And so then the older brother scrambles it again and says to his little brother, okay, let's see if you can do it quicker. And his younger sibling picked it up and finished it in what seemed like, you know, five or six twists. And now, obviously, this didn't sit well with the older brother, who grabbed it back and stormed out, and he took it out into their dad's shed and went to town on it with what I assume was probably a pair of pliers and a hammer. And so a few minutes later, he brought back in, you know, what you'd expect to see after a failed Mythbusters experiment. And he says, "Okay, Slip, now let's see how fast you can do this thing." You know, pieces of it were missing, all the inner parts were bent out of shape and twisted. And so even if you're the world's smartest kid, there was no way you could fix it. It wouldn't have made any difference, which is obviously why his older brother did it. I remember my mate looking at this thing, like, you know, lying there on the table, all broken, you know, and twisted, and he was in disbelief. And friend Solomon is looking at life like that. Like my mate, you know, looking at his abused Rubik's Cube. Solomon is saying that the problem is not with wisdom. The problem is with the thing, with life as a system. That is why it can't be figured out, solved or fixed, even by the world's smartest individuals. Because the problem is sin has gone to town on life under heaven with a pair of pliers and a hammer. And now what is crooked can't be made straight. And so many things are lacking and missing, which means even if you are the smartest king who has ever lived, like 1 Kings 3 says Solomon is, it makes no difference. Which is why he writes the next verse, verse 16. There he writes, "I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge." And now I know that might come across as a bit on the nose. It might sound a little egotistical, but he doesn't write this to boast. He only writes this to say the same thing that all the other great thinkers in history have said, so that we will understand why the more we turn to knowledge and wisdom, the more we realize it is limited. The more we realize that there is only so much it can give us, not because wisdom is bad, but because wisdom is inadequate. And the reason why it is because life, its subject matter, the very thing it is trying to figure out and get its head around and find meaning in and fix, is irreparably twisted, and so much of it is missing. And we are constantly confronted by this, by the reality of so many things in this life are broken and twisted. You know why in car accidents is the drunk driver often the one who survives? Why is love for someone that seems so right often unrequited? Now, why are some people born with congenital illness? Or why doesn't eating right and exercise guarantee a longer life? You know, just this week I read about a health fanatic who died of a heart attack at a young age, you know, and as Solomon, he is being brutally honest as he is looking at life. And as he's sitting there in his office and he's thinking, you know, of more and more of these examples of how life doesn't add up and how it's twisted, he becomes more and more depressed until eventually he says, "That's it. Now I'm turning to madness and folly as well." And so in the middle of verse 17, he gets onto YouTube to watch the latest installment of Fail Army, which you older folk would probably know as Funniest Home Videos. And in verse 17, Solomon, you know, he turns to madness and folly by watching clip after clip of people and animals maiming themselves on television, which, let's be honest, it's a lot of, you know, it's what a lot of us do when we can't come to terms with our reality. You know, we might watch videos of cats and dogs online getting their heads stuck in wash baskets and all those kind of things. And the madness and folly, you know, it distracts Solomon for a while until eventually he's had enough and he just turns it off. For at the end of verse 17, he has learned the same thing about madness and folly that he did with wisdom. That you know, that it too is a chasing after the wind. It clearly isn't the answer either. Which leads him to have it out again with wisdom in verse 18. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And there is a tremendous honesty in this verse. For it's in this verse that the inadequacy of wisdom has brought Solomon to his knees. With much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief. And why is that? Because Solomon has come to the same conclusion as every great thinker: the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. The more we understand how much in this life doesn't add up and how crooked it is, the more we realize that we can't find meaning, let alone do anything to fix it. And so here's Solomon. He's standing in a white lab coat at the blackboard of life. And all of his wisdom and all of his knowledge and all of his exploration and observation and applying his mind, all of that has enabled him to understand the extent of the problem really well. You know, it's enabled him to add more and more detail about the problem on the blackboard. You know, knowledge and wisdom, it's enabled him to cover the whole board about the problem to the point where he's running out of chalk, and yet he still can't write anything to the right of the equal signs of life. Even though he's been staring at it day after day, year after year in his office, he still can't solve it, because the more he has understood the problem, the more it has forced him to realize it is beyond him. It is like that mirage. The closer he thought he got, the more it showed him the further he was. And which is why the more that wisdom and knowledge has forced him to acknowledge that, the more sorrow and grief it has brought him. And because that's what it has brought, he says that in the end, it too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And so if the world's wisest guy has dedicated his whole life to solving this problem, only to conclude that there is no solution, well then what hope do the rest of us have with an average IQ? Well, it's significant that around 1,000 years after Solomon, a guy by the name of Jesus showed up and announced, "Behold, someone greater than Solomon is here." And how is Jesus greater? Because unlike Solomon, the problem wasn't beyond him. Jesus solves the problem. And he came to write the solution to the right of the equal sign of life, the problem of life, and all he had to write was two intersecting lines. Two intersecting lines in the shape of a cross. Because despite all of his knowledge and wisdom, Solomon couldn't solve the problem because he kept searching for it under the heavens. But the meaning of life, the answer to the question why, cannot be found under the sun. To find it, you have to look above. Look above to the Savior who has come, to the one who came down from heaven to die for sin, to die for everything that is crooked and missing. The one who Colossians 2 says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom." You know, church, here's the thing. You don't have to be the world's smartest guy or girl to see the problem. I mean, every day so many things go wrong. Everyone knows that so much in life is twisted and missing. Everyone can feel it. And so everyone in the world can see the problem, but not everyone can see the solution. There are a lot of people like Solomon. So how about you? Can you see the solution? Can you see why Jesus had to come and what he did in order to fix it? Friends, feeling the weight of the burden on mankind is heavy, but Solomon has placed it on you this morning because feeling its weight is necessary. Necessary so that we will turn to Jesus who has come down from above the from above this broken life under the sun, because he is the only one powerful enough to lift it off. Because if everything in and everyone under the sun is somehow crooked and missing, and then we need someone from above the sun to fix it. There was a long time in Solomon's life when he couldn't see it, because as long as wisdom, you know, limits its search to that under the sun, it can only do so much, which is why Jesus is the only solution. He is the one who came to die for sin so that the problem could finally be fixed. So do you not only see him and what he did on the cross, but why he did it? Because if you leave this place this morning only seeing the problem, that is the worst thing you can do, because then you are no better off than Solomon. You will see that everything as meaningless, a chasing after the wind, even wisdom. But one greater than Solomon has come, which is why you need to look less at the problem and look more at the solution. Start fixing your eyes on Jesus, the one who delivers us from everything that is broken and missing, the one who gives everything in life meaning and makes sense of everything. Friends, let's pray. Father, this morning again, we thank you for another brutal assessment of life under the sun from Solomon. Lord, it is indeed true that so much in this life is crooked and so many things are missing. But Father, we thank you that one greater than Solomon who's come, the one who not only had the solution, but was the solution. Father, we thank you for the hope that he gives us beyond the fallenness of this world. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, all of us, to fix our eyes on him and what he did. And we pray this in his name. Amen.